Turn, please, again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We continue where we left off last Lord's Day evening, the 16th verse. Verse 14, we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." It is that expression that we are to consider tonight. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In this passage, Paul calls Christians sons of God, verse 14, and he calls them also children of God in verse 16. And the relationship between father and son, between God and a believer, is twofold. On the one hand, there's the personal change that's created in every believer, a personal change which the Bible calls regeneration or new birth. We're born anew. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And although he was a highly intelligent and a very well educated Jewish teacher, he didn't seem to understand. How can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus had to explain to him that he was speaking in a spiritual sense, a spiritual way. That there's that which is born of the flesh, and there's that which is born of the Spirit. And to be born anew is to be born of the Spirit of God, born again. Born from above. Regeneration. Rebirth. And it's that rebirth, that regeneration that makes us children of God. It's that being born of God, being born spiritually, that makes us children of God. But then we're adopted into the family of God. We're adopted by him, brought into this tremendous privileged position to be part of his family. We become children by birth. We are adopted into his family. And adoption makes us sons. All of us, sons, all believers, male or female, makes us sons of God. It's a legal status, a legal relationship. And all the blessings of sonship come to every believer, whatever our age, whatever our gender. Every believer has this legal status, this blessing, this privilege. Sons of God. So, new birth, regeneration, brings us into a position where we're children of God. We're born of God. We're children of God. We're adopted into his family. So we have this legal status now, sons of God. Children of God. Sons of God. Regeneration gives us that personal change that alters the affections and feelings. Have a different attitude towards God. Rich love begins to develop in our hearts. It's warm. It's real. It's personal. Children of God. But then as sons of God, all the blessings and privileges of being in the family of God, heirs together with Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What a privilege. God's only begotten Son. God's eternal Son. We come into this bond and union with him. Heirs together with Christ. All that he inherits we share. All ours. God gives us in him and through him everything. We're going to inherit the world. It's not ours yet. Well, it is as far as God is concerned. We've yet to get there and see it really sort of blossoming before our eyes in the new world. And we see all the blessings that Jesus has won for us through his lovely life and that perfect, obedient, sacrificial death. So we are children of God and sons of God. Let's first of all, as we look at this verse, let's first of all say, to emphasize the necessity of regeneration, rebirth, and the privilege of adoption. Emphasize that just briefly. And then to look together at the witness of our own spirits. If as we read here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, then there is implied in that, very definitely, that we have a witness of our own spirit. A witness of our own spirit that we're children of God. And then the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. So we're going to examine in more detail what is the witness of our own spirit. And then to consider, in the third part, what then is the witness of the Holy Spirit to our spirit, that we are children of God. This is a very relevant subject, very relevant to all Christians. We should all know and understand what the witness of the Spirit is to our spirit, that we are children of God. There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of confusion, and a lot of heartache that can result. Only over the last 3 weeks, I've been counseling a delightful Christian. She has been a Christian many, many years. Not someone connected with this church. I give no illustrations of folk within the congregation here, miles away. And this dear soul, who's lived and worked for the Lord Jesus Christ for years, whose testimony has been blameless and irreproachable, is going through such a dark period of distress, anxious. The devil is plaguing her with thoughts that she may not be saved. And it's weighing on her mind and heart. And she's longing for some assurance, some what she would see as the witness of the Spirit, some assurance, some sense, some feeling that she's saved. Well, I trust as we look together at this verse, God will dispel all such thinking from your minds, so that you will not be subject to the devil's taunting in this way. So it's very relevant. It's important that we understand it, so that we're not governed by that strange teaching that it's all to do with impulses and feelings and sensations. That assurance from God, this witness of the Spirit with our spirits, is something tangible, something physical. Let's look at it then and prayerfully seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word, that we might understand what God says. For that, after all, is all that matters to us. Not what men or women say, whoever they are, what God says. That's our only sure foundation. That's where this church has been built. That's where this church stands. That's where we've always stood together. On the Word of God alone. So we consider it together. First of all, let's just re-emphasize the necessity of regeneration. Because there can be no witness of the Spirit that we are children of God, no witness with our spirit that we're children of God, unless we are born of God. Unless it's a reality. He doesn't witness to something false. So we've got to say, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? That which is born of the flesh, says Jesus, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. It's a spiritual work, real, powerful, transforming, glorious. It's as real and certain as our physical birth. It's a work of God's grace, and it can be an experience for an old man, an old woman, a young man, a young woman, a middle-aged man, a middle-aged woman, a child can have this blessed experience and this blessing from heaven to be born anew, born of God. When the fullness of the time had come, says God's word in Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The apostle employs two different words, Abba, Father, in both Romans 8, the 15, and in Galatians 4, verse 6. Abba, Father. Abba, the Syrian, Aramaic. Abba, which every Jew would recognize. Very special relationship of intimacy towards Father, but also a word that could be used for a beloved and respected mentor or teacher, older friend, something very special and close, Abba. But then there's also the Greek, Father. And as one has said, it may be that what God is doing here through his servant is really using a word that the Jews would recognize, that intimate, close bond, to be able to call out Father, Abba. And also using a Greek word, Father, that the Gentiles would readily understand, the Greeks would understand. And in this way, by using this together, Abba, Father, there's an indication, is there not? An indication that whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, whoever you are, this special relationship is available to all believers. And we can cry out to God in this intimate, loving, respectful manner, Abba or Father. It is necessary for us to be born anew. And how do we know that we're born anew? We know that we're born, don't we? We have sensations. We are aware. There's awareness. How do we know when we're born anew? Well, one of the helps to this, and there are a number, but one of the helps will be in John chapter 1. Just turn, please, with me to John 1 so that you can read it in the scriptures. John, in his introduction here in the doxology, the prologue here, he's introducing his subject, setting it in context. He's going to talk about the Lord Jesus. He's going to record the history of the life of Jesus. And he speaks about his eternal existence. And he says about him coming into the world. And that verse 11, he came to his own. That's his own family, his own kith and kin. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, here is an explanation of what it means to be born of God. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the evidence. You believe on him.
You're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not something you do for yourself. It's not something to do with connected with our physical existence. It isn't something that you get by being born in one particular race or in one particular country or in one particular family. It's of God. It's entirely a work of God by His Holy Spirit. And we know that we're born anew when we believe, receive the Lord Jesus and believe on His name. But let's look at it a little further under the title, the witness of our own spirit. What is the witness of our own spirit that we are children of God? I suggest there are at least six factors. There may be many more that you can think of. So I don't propose that it's the whole lot. Genuine repentance. That's one essential. A witness of our own spirit that we're children of God, an awareness of genuine repentance. Secondly, faith in Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a love for other believers. Fourthly, a real love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, obedience to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sixth, a fruitful life. Let's look at these six then from the scriptures. Six ways in which we can see evidence. These are the witness of our own spirit. We can consider ourselves personally. We can examine ourselves to see whether we have these marks, this witness. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, but what is our spirit's witness that we are children of God? Genuine repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives us a very clear definition of repentance. He says, godly sorrow or godly grief produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow or grief of the world produces death. He says there's a godly grief and there's a worldly grief. And a godly grief is distinct from a worldly grief. Distinct in its outcome, one leads to salvation and the other leads to death. But distinct also in the direction. Godly grief is a sorrow and a grief before God. That's the distinguishing feature. It's being broken hearted before God. A repentance that's true is a repentance that's a sorrow for sin and sinfulness before God. There should be some awareness of what David recorded in Psalm 51. It should strike a chord with anyone who understands true repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. That should strike a chord with everyone who understands godly grief. Godly grief. Do you have a genuine repentance in your heart toward God? Do you hate sin? Not just sin in the world, not just sin generally, not just sin in other people, but in your own heart. Do you hate it? Do you loathe it? Have you wholeheartedly confessed those sins and your sinfulness to God Himself? Have you sought His mercy? In answer to the question, how can I know that God has forgiven my sins? The Word of God testifies. How can I know that God has forgiven my sins? His Word says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God says. And that's what God promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His promise to those who sincerely repent of sins and confess their sins to God. Genuine repentance. Secondly, faith in Christ. True faith in Christ. As referred to John chapter 1, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Believing on the Lord Jesus, repentance and faith, these are the evidences that we're born of God. How do you know that a baby is alive? Well, is it still the practice? I have one or two midwives here. Is it still the practice if that baby doesn't cry when born, that you pat it on the bottom? Is that not permitted nowadays? Is there some encyclical or whatever it is from Brussels that said thou must not smack a baby on the bottom, not even lightly, to make it cry after birth? Is there any command like that that's come down from the laws up there? They seem to make all sorts of weird and wonderful ones. No midwife is saying. Anyway, that is my understanding of it. The first thing that you hope to do is to hear that little one cry. Is that right? You long to hear that little one cry for its lungs to be expanded, for the air to be sucked in, and for the cry to come out. Well, that's what happens when you're born anew. The cry goes up. The cry goes up spontaneously. The new birth, you're alive, you cry out to God. And you cry out to Him for mercy. You're aware of your sinfulness or some part of it. Oh, God doesn't show us everything in one look. Thank God He doesn't. He reveals our sinfulness little by little, as by His grace He knows we're able to bear. And we pour out our hearts to God, have mercy, Lord. Lord, forgive. Faith. As well as repentance, faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the gospel, you hear the gospel, you read the scriptures, you hear. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe. You believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You believe what it says about His ministry and teaching. You believe what the Bible says about His death and suffering at the cross. You believe it. You believe in His resurrection. You believe the truth concerning Jesus. You believe that He's died for sinners, as the Word professes time and time and time again. You believe it. He's died for sinners. And if I believe in Him and put my trust in Him, I'll be saved. I'll be saved. I have God's Word for it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe what the scriptures record about him? Do you believe his words and works? Are you trusting only in him? Have you entrusted your life to him and your whole future to him to such an extent before God that if he doesn't save, you're going to be lost? Because you've got nowhere else to turn. You're putting your whole life into his hands. If he doesn't save you, no one will. That's the kind of trust. Trusting oneself to him. Your spirit then witnesses that you are a child of God. You believed. You repented. You called upon him. And he says, if you call, all who call upon me will be saved. But then thirdly, it's not only this genuine repentance and this true faith in Jesus Christ, but there is thirdly a love for believers. Here's a clear test for us. We can examine ourselves in this matter. Do I have any grudges against any others? Do I have any real problem with someone who professes to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love even those whom I find irritating at times? Do I love those whose doctrines are quite different from my own? And yet I cannot say before God that they are not his children. Do I love brothers and sisters here in this assembly? Do I love all who profess the name of Jesus Christ in this assembly? Or do I have my own categories? They're probably Christians, but they're not. They might be. They are. Do you categorize some folk according to how you can love them, whether you can love them or not? Is it the wrong way round? Those whom I can love, they'll be believers. Or is it that those who give profession of faith in Christ, credible profession in faith in Christ, I'm obliged to love? And I mustn't have anything on my heart against them. For God's word tells me that if I have anything against a brother or sister, if I have anything on my heart against a brother or sister, I must go see that brother or sister privately. Not speak to anybody else. Not even discuss it with the elders or pastor. No! Nobody else. God tells me I must go personally to that one, whatever it costs me. I must go personally to that one, and I must speak with that one if I have anything against them. And if they have anything against me, and I'm aware that they have anything against me, I've got to go and I've got to put it right. I've got to take the initiative. I cannot wait till they come to me. If they've got something against me, I've got to go to them and I've got to talk with them personally, privately, one to one. I've got to resolve it. If I really love my brethren as the word of God requires, then I am duty bound to keep relationships right between my brothers and sisters and myself. I have no choice in the matter. It is an obligation. This is how church functions. This is how believers relate. This is how we show the world that we're different. We follow God's word. We love one another, whatever the cost. And it does cost. We're not making light of it. It's costly. There have been times in my life where I have gone to see someone. And the result has been that I've been torn into shreds and smarted, bruised and battered, crawled home feeling as high as that. I would still do it. I would still do it again, even if I knew that was going to be the outcome. Because God requires it. There is no choice. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Not just those of this assembly, but those of other places, other assemblies, where the doctrines and practices may be quite different from ours. But they do love the Lord Jesus. you must maintain a heart of integrity before God and love them and seek their best interests. Have their concerns to your heart. Wish them well and do whatever is in your power to assist when required. I must love my brethren. It's not satisfactory to say it in words. I've got to be ready to do it in action. Love for believers. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot loves also loves him who is begotten of him. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We're born of God, says John. And everyone who loves him, that's who loves the Lord Jesus, also loves those who belong to Jesus. There is no choice in the matter. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Even where there are big differences, doctrinal differences, church practice differences, behavioral differences. You love your brothers and sisters. You have anything against a brother or sister? And you must put it right. Put it right at the earliest opportunity. And if you're aware that a brother or sister has any problem with you, you must put it right. As early as possible. Deal with it privately. Don't discuss it before nor afterwards. Keep it between you and the brother or the sister. Deal with it. Love suffers long and is kind. It's so sad that that passage of scripture is quoted time and time again at weddings, as though that's the only time where real love counts. It's not intended for weddings, though it's appropriate there, of course. But it's not intended for that use. It's a general statement. It's telling us what Christian love is all the time, in every situation. Whether it's between a husband and wife, or children and their parents, or parents and children, or brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That love never fails. It's God's love. And it's shed abroad into the heart of every child, every son of God. Love for God. Love for God and our Lord Jesus. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the full satisfaction for our sin. God took the initiative. God made the start. God took action. He loved us. It's that special word, agape, that special kind of love from God, so distinguishable from all other human loves, all human loves. It's God's love, agape kind of love. And we are able to agape love God because he's agape loved us. He's taken the initiative. It didn't come from us. It doesn't originate in our hearts. It's from God. And that love with which he loves us, that special kind of agape love which he loves us with, is the love that he pours into our hearts so that we can love him back. He gives us love, shows us love, imparts his love so that we can love him back. and so that we can also love one another. He enables us and empowers us to love one another. I ask you, when Christ is preached, when his sufferings are disclosed, when his love is extolled, does your heart warm within you? Do you have a real sense of love and appreciation toward him? Can you sing with sincerity, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear"? Can you change the words slightly in this way? "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in this believer's ear." Soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary, rest. How sweet is Christ to you? And then there is obedience. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If we love him, we'll obey him. We'll read his word collectively as we assemble so many times each week, but also in our own homes. We'll read his word. We read his word and seek help from heaven to understand it and to apply it. And where we read God's word instructing us to behave in a particular way, to do a particular thing, we shall do it. Not because it's a burden, no law laid heavily upon us, because it's our delight, because we love him and we want to please him. If he says, "This is how a husband should behave," and we husbands, we respond and say, "Lord, help us. You've set a great high standard for us. It looks impossible to achieve. But oh God, with your help, by your Spirit, that's the kind of person I want to be. That's how I want to be. That's how I want to be in my home with my wife." But a wife should be looking at those scriptures and saying, "I want to be that sort of person. That's the kind of person God wants me to be in the home. That's how God wants me to behave towards my husband. That's how God wants me to be in the community and in the church. I want to be that sort of person." Crying out to God for the help and the grace. And then those who are widows and those who are widowers. The same truth applies. We look to God's word and the instruction of how to live and how to serve him. We say, "That's what we want to be. That's how we want to live." And those who are single, "That's how we want to live. That's how we want to be." Young or old, whatever our circumstances, in our place of work, in our homes, in our church, in the community, if God teaches us from his word, this is what he wants, then it's our delight to do it. "That's what we want to be, Lord. Help us, please. I want to be that sort of person." That very desire is part of this witness. My spirit, and I'm a child of God. Genuine repentance, true faith and trust in Jesus, a love for God's people, a love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, hearts strangely warmed when we hear of him, when we read of him in the scriptures. When he is preached, our hearts going out and say, "Praise God, thank God for such a Savior." Obedience to his word. And then fruit. We expect to see fruit. We can compare ourselves. We can go to such a place as Galatians. And we can say, what are the works of the flesh? What are the works that are evident? What are the things, the signs in our life that shows that we don't know God and we don't love God? Well, here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath and anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revels and the like. And that floods out. And if that's where we are and that's what we're doing, we have to repent of it, because it's a work of the flesh. even a loss of temper, something we need to deal with for God. And complaining and criticism, it's the very nature. When you hear them talk, they never say anything positive. It's always negative, always critical of someone or something. It's become a way of life. That isn't satisfactory. That isn't right before God. It needs to be repented of and put right. We need to look at the positive marks. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, we may not be there. We may not have overcome all those horrible bullies that well up in our lives that are the works of the flesh. And we may not yet see all the lovely fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we long for them. We yearn for them. We yearn to put to death all the horrible things that dishonor God, to kill off and to mortify all the sins. We long to do it. And we long to have love and peace and joy and long-suffering and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. We long for it. We long to be like Jesus Christ, because he had the Spirit without measure, and all the lovely characteristics and virtues of Scripture were shown superbly in perfection in him. And you can know yourself. And you can know how sincere and genuine you are. That you do detest your sins and wish you long to be different. And you do cry out to God for grace and mercy. And you do love the Lord Jesus, the witness of your spirit. In all these areas, the witness of your spirit. Now you say, oh, the time has gone. You can't go onto the witness of the Holy Spirit now. The time has gone. Oh, I can tell you the witness of the Holy Spirit in just 2 minutes. All that I said about the witness of our spirit, that we are children of God, is confirmed from heaven by God the Holy Spirit, such that we know before God his word is true and our repentance is true. And our faith is true. And our love is true. Our love for brethren is true. Our love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And though we're far from perfect, we long to be perfect. And we cry out to God for his mercy and grace. You will not feel any strange sensations in your body. You will not have any strange visions in the night. You will not see flashing lights on any occasion coming from heaven. But the Spirit, in his own way and by his own means, will give you a sweet assurance that all is well. And he'll testify to your spirit, you're a child of God. Your repentance is genuine. Your faith is true. Your love for the brethren is sure. With all your imperfections and failures and weaknesses, you'll yet testify, God loves you, and you're his child.